Okay, let's start off with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who resides in us that can help us to understand your word. Father, I pray that you would give each one of us today ears to hear, and that you would speak to us, and once we have heard, that we would do what James says, and that we would not be hearers only, but that we would be doers. Father, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to find your place, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10, 1 through 27. That's my part was, I guess it was 23 through 27, but I expanded it. So when I was told that we were going to teach Mark, I was told that there were certain sections that we were going to teach, and all of them had been chosen except one. And that reminded me, memories are such an interesting thing, how they pop up. That reminded me of something from my childhood, because I have an older brother. He's 3 years older, and of course he's bigger and he's stronger, and when we would play with our toys, we would get them out, and he got to choose first what he wanted to play with. And of course, he chose the stuff that we both desperately wanted to play with. And so one day, I have no idea why I thought this. I was a little kid. I don't know why. I thought, you know, okay, these are the toys that I get to play with. I am going to play with these toys in such a way that my brother is going to look at him and think, man, I wish I had those toys. And I have no idea why I had that thought. And I don't want to be misunderstood, because what I am not saying is that Mark 10 is an inferior part of God's word. Because I am hoping that by the time we finish, we will see that not only does Mark chapter 10 speak about one of the, I have struggled with what to call it, one of the things in our lives, all of our lives, as human beings, that hold us back so much, that cause us so much pain, anyway, not only does it point that out, but it also points out one of the characteristics of God that I believe is most important. And I realize we're talking about an infinite being. And so it's difficult to say, well, this part is really great. Well, no, all of him is great. But without this truth, I don't believe that we would have any assurance of anything. And we're going to see that. Hopefully we will see that. Story. No, I don't want to call it a story. This incident, because when I think of stories, sometimes stories are true, sometimes stories are fiction. This incident of the rich young ruler is mentioned in three of the Gospels. John is the only one that does not mention it. And I want us to look at that. In Mark, Matthew and Mark both start out there, and I realize that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. It wasn't. Now, how in the world they ever found their way through the writings, I don't know. But I am so grateful for chapter and verse. But in the chapter that Matthew tells this incident, him and Mark both start out talking about marriage. And I thought that was interesting because he talks about let's read it. Let's start at verse 1. Then he arose in Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, as he was accustomed. He taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. So obviously, it seems like it says it every time. I'm sorry. They did not want to know what he had to say. I don't know what's wrong with my voice. They wanted to trip him up. It may be a very short sermon. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" Thank you very much. Jesus asked them, "What did Moses command you? What does the law say?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss him." Thank you. "And to dismiss her." Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So they come to test him. And like Jesus normally did, he answered their question with a question. "What does the law say?" "Well, Moses said that, you know, if we write a certificate that we can divorce her." And Jesus said, "That's true. That's what it said. But why did God have Moses put that in?" "Because of the hardness of your heart. Because you, all of us, are born with a sin nature. And what is it that we want from the very first day? I want my way. If I'm hungry, if I need a new diaper, whatever it is, if I want attention, then I'm going to let you know." Now, that's the way we come in. Now, verse 10. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So this is the way that it starts out. And Mark is telling this. And I thought it was interesting. I heard a man one time say that when Jesus talked about marriage or divorce, he always mentioned children. Why? Why would he mention children? What are they? There's a term that is used a lot it's not a very nice term, I guess. They're collateral damage, aren't they? They don't get to choose. All they do is suffer the consequences. So then Jesus goes into, in verse 13, then they brought little children to him. And these are little children, we're going to see. That he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And I want to thank Tim for expounding on this, because I have nieces and nephews. I've been around a lot of kids, but I've never had my own kids. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now, what does that mean? Well, Tim gave us one thing that it means. Trust. Children trust their parents. We have little ones here that run around, and sometimes I will talk to them, sometimes I'll try to engage them, and you know what they usually do? They're looking for mom. They're looking for dad. I don't know who this guy is, but I know that mom and dad are for me. It's the trust. And so I believe that God is saying, when we come to him, we are to trust him. Obviously, we have to trust his word. We have to trust that he will do what he says, that he will provide for us, all these things. The other thing, if we can go back to my childhood one more time, we used to play, I know we were horrible children, we would play in the street all the time. We'd play baseball, kickball, football, whatever it was we were playing. We'd be out in the street and we're playing. Well, when we got hungry, we would go home. And I never remember thinking, "Boy, I wonder if there's food at home. I wonder if mom went to the grocery store. I wonder if dad has the money for food." I never thought of that. I never did. And I never stayed awake at night thinking, "Boy, I don't know what a mortgage is, but I sure hope that we have enough money to pay ours, because I like living in this house." I never thought of that. Now, kids have their own anxieties. You know, if you're not doing well on your math test, that can cause anxiety. But we don't, as we get older, we realize, but it's more than just realizing. It's that we let things grow that we shouldn't. And God says, "I will provide. I will do it. I want you to believe me." That's what I want you to know. Now, if Chris could show, for the rest of the chapter, we have a couple of pictures of one of our the stars of our little play. And that's one of them, because we're going to talk about something that God says is impossible. Now, are there a couple more? That's the one I really like. I really like that one. Okay, so let me read verse 17. Now, as he was going down the road, do you remember Jesus has been teaching? And I'm sure he was healing. As he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, what was Jesus saying? I think he was giving this man two options. You call me good. Either I am not good, which means I am not God, or I am good and I am God. So you make your choice. Which one is it? And then Jesus said, in verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in the crowd, this is where I would have rolled my eyes and thought, "Are you serious?" But Jesus did not do that. And as far as I know, on as far as an outward appearance, this young man had kept those. Now, we know, of course, that Jesus expanded two of the commandments. I'm sure he expanded all of them at one point. And that it's not just, okay, I haven't shot anybody, but have I hated anybody? And so it gets down to our attitude. But Jesus doesn't bring that up. Verse 21, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." And I thought, that's interesting. Why does it put that? Because it doesn't. Now, it does say about Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It says that Jesus loved them. But I don't know that it says that a lot, that he says that he loved. I mean, he loves the whole world, but, I mean, a particular person. And I'm not really sure why. I don't know if he saw that this man was close to understanding the truth. I don't know. But Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing." Now that's, I like things. I like options, but if I'm given one choice, it's not hard to figure out which way to go. If you have one road, that's the road you go down. Jesus looked at him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And I truly don't, and I hope it's not because of my my flesh. I don't think it is. I don't think this is an overall statement that we all need to go and sell everything and give it to the poor. Because I have had the privilege the last, 2 months? I've been teaching the class upstairs, and we've been going over 1 Corinthians 13. And what it says is that if I give everything I have, and we were thinking about that, that, you know, I asked them, okay, or I told them, that means all of, I mean, you have to save a change of clothes, but all your clothes, your bed, books, toys, everything. If you give everything and you don't do it with a spirit of love, what does it gain you? Nothing. It gains you nothing. So, there has to be an attitude that Jesus is talking about with this young man. And we know, because in the next verse he says, "But he," this man, this young man, "was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now, I was thinking about being rich. What does it mean to be rich? We say that, and I agree with you. When we think of someone who's rich, who do we think of? The billionaires that you hear about in the news, they're rich. They could go, they could eat lunch in a different country every day. And we think, well, I'm not rich. I'm not really rich. But I started a new job 7 months ago, I guess. And there are a lot of homeless people where in the area where our store is. And, you know, I look at them and I go back and forth. My emotions go back and forth. What could you do to help these people? And I know that when they, because we go, there's a QT that's close by, and we get gas there, and we buy stuff there, and we see them. And I know that they look at me and they say, wow, now that guy's rich. And it's interesting to me that God never says in the Bible, if your net worth is X dollars, you're rich. I remember, I don't know how many years ago it was. They had a hurricane come through, hit Haiti. And I remember I was watching the news, and they were showing this little town and these people's cardboard houses, and person giving the news said they lost everything. And I thought, no, they didn't lose everything. They never had anything. They are living in a box. So when they look at us, man, we are rich. We are very rich. And the question, of course, is, what is my attitude toward those riches? Now, I can tell you one thing that I know will never happen in my life, and that's that I will ever have $1 million. And the reason I will never have $1 million is because God knows if I had $1 million, do you know where all my attention would go? Man, I've got to save that $1 million. I've got to invest it. I've got to do whatever is possible to keep that $1 million. And so what he does is he says, okay, you have to trust me. And that's hard. That's really hard. But it goes back to what he said before about the, being a little child, is that we go through things, we all do. We go through things that really hurt, and we think, why? This is not fun. I don't want this. And God says, do you trust me? And we have to say yes. And we just keep going. Okay, let's keep going. So this man was sad, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And we don't know, I mean, Scripture doesn't say whether he ever came back, we have no idea. Don't know. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and said again to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then here's verse 25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've thought about that. Why was it so, you know, Jesus said it's very difficult for a rich person to accept the gospel. Why were they astonished at that? Why was that such a big thing? I think part of the reason is because we think money we would never say it out loud, but we think if we just had enough, we could get whatever we wanted. But I think another thing is that they could look back in their history and you think about Abraham. Man, Abraham had 300 servants that were a trained army. Abraham had a lot of money and a lot of possessions. And in fact, Abraham and Lot had to part ways because their flocks were so huge that they couldn't be in the same spot. And so I can see how they would look back and think, oh man, I mean, God loved Abraham and God loved Job. You know, you can look at Job. Look at all these men that were rich, and yet God says how hard it is for the rich to come to me. And they're astonished. And he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure that a lot of you have heard that one interpretation is that there either was or is a gate in Jerusalem that is small, and I was thinking about this. What they say is that in order to get your camel through, you had to take the pack off of his back, and then he could get through. Well, you know, even if you take the pack off the back of a camel, they're still pretty tall. And I'm thinking that if a camel can get through there, I probably could walk through. So I think that if all that we see here is that we need to be humble, that we have missed an incredible truth about God. Now, do we need to be humble? Yes. Yes, we know Solomon wrote in Proverbs, there are six things that God hates. And then he says seven are an abomination. Now, I can't give you a good definition of the word abomination, but just saying the word, it sounds bad. So he has this list, and, you know, it dawned on me, I only know one thing from that list. Now, I think that later on one of them is a lying tongue. I'm not sure. And I was thinking about that. Why do I only know one? I mean, these are things that God hates. I should know these. Because the first one is a proud look. That's what the King James says, a proud look. And what does a proud look like? Well, I can tell you what it looks like in my life. I'll let you figure out how it manifests in your life. Like I said, I started a new job, and it is ironic that in my new job, I drive all day long. Now, I will just admit to you freely, because it's true and people know, I am, I hate to use the word aggressive. I am an aggressive driver. And when I am doing the deliveries, I am thinking, okay, Billy Bob ordered one of these Wutzits, and they want me to deliver the Wutzit in a timely manner because Billy Bob's waiting for it. And so I am driving along, going the speed limit. I do go the speed limit. I'm not going 80 up Garland Road, but there's always someone that's going slower. And I get behind them, and I'm thinking, buddy, I gotta get these things delivered. This is my job. I gotta do this. And so I decide, well, he's gonna go 20 the whole time. So I pull over in the next lane, and I pull up next to him, and that's when I make a decision. because I can look over at him, and it's not me looking over at him that's the problem. It's my attitude. Because what am I thinking? I am better than you because I know how to drive. I don't know why more people do not drive according to the Jim Myers handbook of driving, but they just don't. That is when the proud look attitude is in my heart. And I can't tell you how many times that I have pulled around and started to pass them, and I heard that little voice inside that said, you don't need to look at them. You need to keep your eyes on the road. You need to watch the other cars. And I, sometimes I do. Sometimes I listen to that voice. But sometimes I wanna look. I think, who in the world would go up Garland Road at 20 miles an hour? That's how it shows up in my life, is pride. And that is the, I think, one of the worst, what would you call it? One of the worst characteristics of us being humans is our pride, because it gets us into so much trouble. And of course, we know that Lucifer fell because of pride, because he said, you know, I don't like it that God gets all the glory. I want some. And that is a horrible thing, is for us to be proud. But, okay. Verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished. Now, if what he's talking about is a gate that you have to get on your hands and knees to get through, I don't see why they would be greatly astonished. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Verse 27, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I have read this verse, I don't know how many times, and it never dawned on me that one little phrase, with men it is impossible. What that does is it eliminates every, what should we call it, every religious system but one. Because what is every other religious system based on? My performance. Now, if I was to get up tomorrow morning and decide that I wanted to make up my own religion, I would come up with a name, and I would have a list, and I would make sure that the list is one that I can keep, because I don't want to be left out of my own religion. I want to keep it. And if there are people that I'm not real fond of, I make sure that they cannot. But it's based on our performance. It's based on our performance. And what God says is that with men, it's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. Now, the next part is, I believe, one of the most incredible things about God that, and it seems obvious, because by nature God has to be this way. If he's God, he's got to be this way. But it's stated for us. And remember, it's stated three times in three different Gospels. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So, again, back to where I work, I went in thinking, boy, I really want to be a good witness. One day, and this is, if you knew me, you would know that I would never have thought of saying this. I was at work, and the store manager was there, and I guess my supervisor was there. They were sitting there. And the store manager asked me, why are you so happy? You know, kind of like, what's your problem? Why are you happy? And before I could bite my tongue and say something else, I said, because the creator of the universe loves me. And he died a horrible death for me. And this guy looked at me and he said, I don't know whether to laugh. I don't know what to even say to that. And that really discouraged me. I thought, man, okay, well, there went my one person to talk to, and he rejects it. And when I was looking at this, I thought, okay, for me, you know, I need to say what God wants me to say. But it's not ultimately up to me. God is the one that works in our heart. God is the one that helps us to see that what he says is true. And not only that, but he has promised that he will, and this is the most unbelievable promise to me, and yet I believe it, I know it's true, I have no idea how he's going to do it. He promises that one day, I will be in the image of his son. And there used to be a song that can't remember who sang it. Anyway, in the song he sang, I want to live a life that I am doing so much of what God wants me to do that when I die, he won't have to change me that much. And every time I heard that song, I thought, well, buddy, I hope you do. I hope that you get to that point. But I'm not at that point. And yet God has promised. And like going back to the little kids, what we do is we take his promise and we say, Okay, I don't know how you're going to do it. I have no idea, because I will just be honest with you that it's not always that I want to do what God wants me to do. Those are the facts. I do not. Now, there are a lot of times I do, but, you know, he is changing us. He is changing each one of us. We go through things and we don't like them. And if we knew what he is doing, I think that we would be blown away. Now, I wanted to share one thing. I looked up this word impossible because that kind of caught my eye. And in Acts 14:8, it says this, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength, that's the word impossible, in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. So it can also mean without impotent, without power, without strength, that this poor guy was born not being able to walk, and up to this point, he could not walk. It was impossible. He couldn't do it. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, that's the word, impossible, weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Because my flesh is so weak. That's why Jesus had to say, with man it's impossible. There is no way. You can't do it. And then this one, the last one. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's impossible for us to please him without faith. We have to believe him. We just have to. So I would encourage each one of you, like Tim did earlier. You said something one week that, boy, how did you put it? That let's stop saying we can't. Something like that. And because isn't it easy to think, well, this is just the way I am. It's so easy. And to stay in that. And yet God says, no, you are a new creation. You are not the same person at all. And all the things you go through, they are making you into the image of my Son. And so I would encourage you that with us, it's impossible. That's just the way it is. But God is able to do anything. Anything he chooses. Now, he isn't able to lie. I thought that's an interesting verse. He is not able to lie, which is a funny thing to have in the scriptures. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are for us. Father, so often I think that sometimes we believe that you are just waiting for us to do something that is wrong, and that you are going to bring the hammer down. And yet this man, this rich young ruler, you say that you loved him. And Father, we are your children, and we know that you love us. I pray that you'd be with each one of us this week, that we would, again, not be hearers, not just hear your word, but that we would be doers. Help us to be doers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes forget that you don't just leave at the end of the sermon. You guys are waiting for one more song, so we have one more. Thank you. Thank you for that message. I really appreciated it. So the last song this afternoon, it's a song called "There Is a Redeemer." Okay. Now we're called to believe, to have faith, in who God is, who Jesus is, what that means for us. So this song is The song is singing to God, but it's also sort of preaching to our own spirits. It's preaching to our own hearts and our minds and reestablishing that these things are true. So that's what I would encourage you to do with this song this morning as we leave, is to let this minister to you as you worship our Father. Father.
Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son, leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see your face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. So thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your
guess y'all are dismissed now.
Yes, the whole thing.